Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, as you all know, we just wrapped up a vacation trip for us. We went to the Smoky Mountains. Both of us worked very hard, and we both really needed the rest this time around. We were both really exhausted coming out of the first part of this year. And you know what? When we go away and we rest, we come back in better shape to help be good leaders for you. Because being a pastor takes a lot out of you some of the time emotionally and mentally. And so we got some good time away, but we were driving back last Sunday and we were listening to Pastor Ed and we were listening to Stephen and Taylor and we were worshiping with you. And this literally was our view. This is I-75. Driving through the mountains of Tennessee, and this is about where we were at. And it takes us about 7 hours to cover the 380 miles between our house and the Smoky Mountains. That's a long drive. Yeah, that's a long drive. It takes about 7 hours. On a drive like that, there are many opportunities to get bored. If you know what I'm saying, there are opportunities to get bored on a long drive like this, and the beautiful vistas can only keep you occupied so much, and there are opportunities to get lost on a journey like this. As a matter of fact, at one point in time on our way down to Tennessee, we actually had to get off the interstate because there was an accident, and the GPS led us on the back roads down through Kentucky. Around the accident to get back on the interstate. There's opportunities to get bored. There's opportunities to get lost. And there's also, just to be really honest with you, and this goes to what Brother Bill was talking about a couple minutes ago with this tragic accident that happened, there's opportunities to drift. There's opportunities to drift off course. And a few times this trip on the way back, driving on this road up here, I found myself getting sleepy. Like, I actually was aware that I was kind of like, you know, you're like just on the edge of that getting drowsy kind of thing. And I was listening to a book in the car. I have a book on tape. I'm listening to a book. And that book had already put Pastor Vicky and Pepper Jane to sleep. I mean, if I could turn this camera of the slide around and you could see the inside of the car, it'd be me driving there. Pepper would be in the back laying in her crate. And Pastor Vicky would be like this. Several times during this drive, Pastor Vicky was snoring. And several times she actually woke herself up snoring. She's going to kill me after the service. But at this point in time, I'm driving, Pastor Vicky's, and Pepper's in the back just snoozing away. And now I'm getting groggy. You know, and I'm starting to become aware that I'm starting to get groggy, drifting into sleep on the interstate going 75 miles an hour. Can be dangerous, can be deadly. I needed to do something to address my desire or my propensity to drift off, or we would never make it to our destination. Yeah, I needed to do something different to keep from drifting. If I would have kept doing the same thing, I would have put all three of us in terrible danger. And this morning, I want to take some time to talk about the risks of drifting. I want to talk a little bit about the risk of drifting when we are in between our departure point and we have not yet arrived at our destination. Okay, we're on a journey. We're on a journey here. Third week of the Easter season this morning. It's the third week of the Easter season. And in between now and Pentecost, which is at the end of May, we're going to be exploring the time that Jesus spent on earth in between His resurrection and His ascension into heaven. Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after He was resurrected. And we're going to be looking at that. And we're also going to be looking at that and comparing this in-between time of Jesus between resurrection and ascension. We're also going to be comparing that over the next couple of weeks with the plight of the nation of Israel. as they spent not 40 days, but 40 years wandering in the desert from the time that they were delivered from slavery in Egypt until the time that they arrived at the Promised Land. And the lesson I think that we need to consider this morning is summarized in the second chapter of Hebrews. So if you've got a Bible digitally or if you've got your Bible with you, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As a matter of fact, guess what? In a couple of weeks after we finish our study on the Psalm of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent on Wednesday nights, Pastor Vicky's going to start a study on the book of Hebrews. We're really excited about it. We're looking forward to that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. We must pay, listen to this, if you're driving down the road 75 miles an hour, this is good advice. And if you're trying to walk with Jesus, this is good advice. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've already heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Drifting, church, is dangerous. Drifting, the risk of drifting is so dangerous that it's pointed out several times in the Scriptures. Drifting is dangerous when you're heading to the Smokies or heading home from the Smokies. It's dangerous. Drifting is dangerous for the nation of Israel, especially after they'd been liberated. They should have been in good times. They had been liberated. They were free from the bonds of slavery in Egypt. But they were at risk of drifting. It was potential danger for the nation of Israel. It was also potential danger for the disciples. Even though they were rubbing elbows with resurrection Jesus. Resurrection Jesus is different than the Jesus who was alive before his crucifixion. You know, I like little action figures from Star Wars and things like that. I think if they made action figures of Jesus, there'd be a little baby Jesus, there'd be a little boy Jesus, there'd be the ministry of Jesus, and then there's a new figure that's called Resurrection Jesus. The one with the marks on his hands and his feet and the mark in his side. And these disciples rubbing elbows with Resurrection Jesus, they were at risk of drifting. They were right there living it. Right there with him, and they were at risk. Don't miss this truth this morning, Maplewood. Even for the disciples who were spending time with the resurrected Christ, they were at risk of drifting. We need to be aware that it is risky for us. So this morning, as we think about this, let's consider the case of the disciple we all know as Doubting Thomas. Okay? Doubting Thomas. I've read a couple of books about Thomas, and there's not a lot in the Bible about him, but as you read into his story and where he shows up in the Scriptures, I think Thomas very likely was struggling with the death of Jesus even more than the other disciples. He was taking it very, very hard. Seemed to be taking it harder than anybody else. You're like, why do you say that, Pastor Joe? Because while all the others had gathered together after Jesus had died, Thomas was off by himself. He had separated from the pack. And he was struggling and dealing with the death of his rabbi all by himself. And I have a feeling that he was so despondent and devastated by Jesus' death at the hands of the Romans, he didn't know what to do. He did not know what to do. As a matter of fact, I think Thomas in his brain was like, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. And now it's happened and I don't know what to do. I knew this was going to happen. You're like, Pastor Joe, why do you say that? This is the disciple. If you get into the Gospel of John, this is the disciple who did not want Jesus to head back to Jerusalem to heal Lazarus. He didn't want Jesus to go back. When the report of Lazarus' illness came, it was Thomas who stated very clearly that to go back to Jerusalem was a death sentence for Jesus. And then when the group decided, let's go, we're going to go, and Jesus said, I'm going back, Thomas was like, well, let's all go back and die. Let's all go back and die. So when Thomas hears from the other disciples that Jesus actually appeared to them on that Sunday evening of Resurrection Sunday, it's literally unbelievable for Thomas. Thomas called it. He knew it was going to happen. He saw it. He watched Jesus die from a distance just like the rest of them. And he knew Jesus was dead. Dead. How in the world could he be alive? Let alone appear to the other disciples as was reported. Thomas doubted what he heard. And quite frankly, so did the others. You know, we give Thomas a hard time, doubting Thomas. But if you read the scriptures, there are various reports in the Gospels that all the other disciples also struggled with the resurrection of Jesus until they experienced it for themselves. Mary told them they didn't believe it. They ran to the tomb. They didn't believe it until they experienced it for themselves. And it's in this moment of doubt, church, in these moments of doubt that come up in our lives, that we are at most risk of drifting. When doubt creeps in, it's in these moments of doubt that we become vulnerable to the enemy. It's in these moments of doubt when the car is starting to go off the road, like Reverend Blaine was saying, you know, how are we going to react? Are we going to overreact? Are we going to underreact? How are we going to react? It's in these moments of doubt that we all experience where we are prone as humans to drift off. Are you getting what I'm saying this morning? You understanding this today? These moments of doubt create these moments where we're prone, vulnerable to drifting into a trance. You ever been driving the car and you're kind of like, whoa, I got to wake myself up. These moments of doubt create this trance of confusion. These moments of doubt create a trance of potential unbelief that has the potential to create chaos in our lives if we don't do something differently. Unchecked doubt leads to drifting. Amen. Get it, church? You can write that down somewhere if you want to. Unchecked doubt leads to drifting and spiritual desolation. We need only to consider the nation of Israel this morning to see how unchecked doubt can pull not just a person, but an entire nation off course and adrift. 40 years in the desert because of unchecked doubt. If you flip back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord and Moses are having a bit of a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord is having a little bit of a moment with Moses. The people of Israel have been delivered from the bonds of slavery, from the bonds of captivity in Egypt. The plagues, the miracle, the Red Sea. It's been spectacular. They're free. They've been delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh. But they had not yet arrived at their destination. Friends, I want you to think this morning as I talk to you about your own spiritual journey. Have you been delivered from your bonds? But we have not yet arrived at our destination, have we? We have not arrived. This is for us this morning. They had been delivered. They had been liberated, but they had not yet arrived at the promised land. Did you know, and I think it's really interesting because in the book of Deuteronomy, it points it out specifically in the first chapter that it's only an 11-day journey from Egypt where they had been delivered to the promised land where they were heading. Only an 11-day journey. Don't miss that. It was not a long journey. 11 days from point A to point B. 11 days from deliverance to the promised land. But when they came upon the borders of the promised land, this delivered people, they cowered in doubt. Because as we dive into the story, they sent out spies. Hey, you know what? We're at the Jordan River. Let's send some spies. Let's not send everybody across. Let's send some scouts over to find out what's on the other side. The promised land indeed flowing with milk and honey. Wow, this was great. This was better than Father Abraham could have ever promised. But there were also giants. There were giants in the land. And when the people heard the report, the people doubted that the God who delivered them from Pharaoh could deliver the promised land into their hands. They were just that close. but they doubted. And in this moment of doubt, the entire nation of Israel was at great risk. The entire nation of Israel was vulnerable of drifting. And they were not aware enough to realize that their doubt made them all prone to drift off. They're in a trance. They were mesmerized by the giants and all of the obstacles in front of them. They were not trusting God. And let me tell you, God was ticked off. And if you think I'm kidding, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, God's talking to Moses, and he's kind of giving Moses the what for. Have you ever gotten the what for before? I got the what for a couple times this week. Not by Pastor Vicky. I had a fun week back from vacation at work. I got the what for a couple times. This is one of those moments where Moses was getting some coaching and feedback, if you know what I mean. And it was tough. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is talking to God is talking to Moses. He says, in the desert, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. A lot of great miracles of deliverance happened along that way. In spite of this, God says to Moses, you, the nation of Israel, did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way that you should go. God's maybe feeling a little taken for granted here. He's very angry at the people. And when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore in verse 35, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your forefathers. Let that sink in for a second. These people had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. The Passover had happened, right? They had been spared from the angel of death. And these people, their children, their families had all been able to escape as a nation. It's an incredible story, the Exodus. And here's God saying, not a man from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers. None of you are going to cross over. You've doubted me. Isn't it interesting how evil and doubt are associated together? Doubting God and evil? Sometimes we don't associate those two together. The doubt turned into hardened hearts in the nation of Israel. And God decided that not a single adult delivered from the bondage of Egypt would set foot in the promised land. Wow. That's harsh. Think about that. Not a single adult delivered from Egypt was going to realize the promise. Instead, the delivered generation from Egypt would be destined to wander the rest of their days in the desert, consumed with their doubt and their fears. Can you see, church, how unchecked doubt leads to drifting? They had drifted way off course. Can you see how unchecked doubt leads to desolation in the desert? These people, this is what I don't understand about this. They had experienced miracles. God's hand was evident before them. And it wasn't just something in the past. Every day they were being led by every night by a column of fire and every day by a cloud. The hand of God was evident in front of them, and still they were doubting. They had experienced miracles, yet they were missing the blessing. Just because you receive a miracle blessing in your life doesn't guarantee that you're going to arrive at the destination, folks. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But it's true. Just because you receive a miracle doesn't guarantee that you're going to make it to the destination. There is something more that we need to receive than miracles. There's something more that we need to receive than answers to our prayers of desperation, prayed in foxholes as shells are dropping all around us. God wants something more from us. Fast forward here real quick, okay? To the second Sunday after the resurrection of Jesus. We're back in the New Testament. I'm like, wah, 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 wah. We're all over the place this morning. Thomas finds him in this same moment of decision to doubt, to drift away, or to do something about it. To do something about it. He had heard the eyewitness reports from Peter and John and the others. They told him, man, Jesus is alive. Last Sunday night, he was with us at the gathering. You got to be there this week, Thomas. You've got to come and see it. He hears what they're saying, but in his heart, he still doesn't believe it. And so he makes a point. He makes a point. I'm showing up Sunday night. I'm not going to keep on separating myself in my grief. I'm going to get back together with the guys. And I'm going to go to the gathering. I must see it for myself. Second Sunday evening comes along. The gathering occurs. Thomas is there at the gathering now with the others. Thomas, it's so good to see you. I know you're taking this tough, buddy, but I've been praying for you. We're all devastated by this. But Jesus, he's here. He was here last Sunday night. He's alive. You've got to see this, man. Don't get stuck in your grief. And then all of a sudden, as they're like all talking together and sharing together about what had happened in the past 6 days, Thomas is still there in his doubt, and Resurrection Jesus shows up. He just pops in. Resurrection Jesus shows up, and Thomas sees him with his own eyes. But he's still struggling to believe what he sees. And then Jesus, I love the way this story goes, then Jesus walks up to Thomas. Jesus approaches a sinner doubt, doesn't he? He walks up to Thomas, and he takes Thomas's hand, and he takes Thomas's finger. I love this piece of art. I found this on the internet. I just thought that this was a beautiful rendition of what's happening here. Jesus takes Thomas's finger and he places it. You know, wouldn't that be kind of gross? He places it in the wound in his hand. You know, and then Jesus, he takes Thomas's hand and he opens up the side of his garment and he sticks Thomas's hand in there. So he, and Thomas saw the spear go in and he let him touch it. You know, it wasn't healed up. It was open. This is Resurrection Jesus. He's not going to bleed to death. New body, right? Thomas gets to touch it. In that moment, all of Thomas's doubts are wiped away. He experienced Resurrection Jesus personally in the midst of his doubt. And I love this story, like I said, because Thomas allows Jesus to confront his doubts. You know, friends, sometimes we have doubts and we like to kind of bask in our doubts like a hot tub. I like my doubts. I don't want to do anything. I'm comfortable with this discomfort. I don't want to take my medicine. How many do that? Thomas allows Jesus to confront his doubts. And the beautiful thing is, Thomas in his brain thinks he's touching Jesus' wounds, but in reality, he's allowing Jesus to touch his own wound and to heal him of his doubt. Thomas is at the very real risk of drifting off in this moment into grief and despair and confusion. He is in a crisis moment, but instead of brushing up against the living Christ, Resurrection Jesus, and instead of just wallowing in his doubt, Thomas chooses. He makes a choice to believe. And in that choice, as he believes in Resurrection Jesus and what's been done, a transformation begins in his heart and in his life. I find it hard to understand how the nation of Israel could witness all the miracles they witness to only turn away from God in doubt when the chips were down for just a moment. Why? Why did you do that? They were so caught up in themselves, in their own comfort, in their own immediate experience, that they fell short of entering into God's promise. They were delivered from the bondage of slavery, but they never had enough faith in God to make it to the destination. Hello? They were delivered from bondage. By faith, as a people, they were delivered from bondage. But they didn't have enough faith to make it to the destinations. Friends, do not think for a moment that you and I aren't vulnerable to the same risk. The devil likes to throw all sorts of doubts, all sorts of confusion into our paths, all sorts of pretty distractions, sugary distractions, you know, tries to throw all sorts of distractions to cause us to doubt. At some point in your past, many, if not most of you, have said yes to Jesus. This sermon's for you this morning. You were delivered from the sins of your past. But today you might find yourself a little bit at risk of drifting off into oblivion. And it may not be something you plan. Those two children who died this last week were not planning to die. They had drifted off the road, and in an instant, they were called to glory. None of us know. None of us know when it's our time to go. We may not even realize there were at risk of falling away. You are in between delivery from and arrival at the destination. We are all in between. Many are confused that the destination is heaven. And it is the ultimate destination. But the reality is that Jesus doesn't want to just deliver you from your sins. He wants you to submit your whole self to Him. Amen. So that eternal life can start right now in your life. So that you can start living with Him and walking with Him, going deeper with... This is what it means to go deeper with Jesus than we ever have before in our lives. We're in between. We need to stick close. Jesus doesn't want to just deliver you from your sins. He wants you to take the next step. Amen. And submit your whole self to Him. He did not come for you to just brush up against Him and then go careening off of a cliff somewhere spiritually. What a tragedy. But for so many people, that's their spiritual journey. That's their spiritual experience. They come up to, they brush up. Yes, Jesus, save me. It's great, right? Need that in that moment. That's not His will for you to just brush up against Him and careen off. He has come to transform us, church. Amen. To save us and restore us, to transform us into the person you were intended to be. You see, because we're all messed up. We come to Him broken and flawed. Anybody identify? I mean, I'm messed up. Prior to experiencing the resurrected Jesus for Himself, Thomas was despondent. He was grieving. He was alone. He was not his true self. Thomas was not. He was not living up to his potential. He was defeated. He was only transformed into his true self when his doubt was put to rest. And in that moment of experience, committed his whole self. You know how I know that? Because he says, "My Lord and my God." He personalizes it. Have you personalized it, folks, to the point where Jesus didn't just save you from your sins, but can you say, "My Lord and my God," giving your whole self to Him? Drifting, church, is dangerous. None of us are immune. And we need to be careful about it. Drifting sneaks up on you. We get groggy spiritually. Some of you are getting groggy right now. Before we know it. We're in trouble. We need to address our propensity to drift. You need to address your propensity to drift. I need to address my propensity to drift. And we need to realize that all of us are eligible to be transformed. We are all eligible to be transformed as we surrender our whole self, holding nothing back, to the resurrected and living Jesus. What does it look like for you to go deeper with Jesus than you ever have before in your life? Some of you are stuck on this. You're not able to go forward with Jesus because you haven't touched His hands and you haven't felt His side. You have not proclaimed, "My Lord, my God." For some of us, it means we need to stop playing around and get serious about not just saying I'm a Christian, but to get serious about following Jesus. Amen. Following Him. Jesus gave everything to save you, church. He wants you to receive salvation, but He also wants you to give everything to Him in return. Amen. He wants you to be transformed. We have to resist the temptation to let doubt and self-reliance and things like apathy and things like, hurry up, I want to go eat lunch. We've got to resist the temptation to let all that stuff cause us to miss Jesus and drift away. Because if we ignore it, Scripture says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.